The class lessons are available for download at the website. Someone had told me that when they downloaded the Word version, the front page did not print out right. So I've got additional copies of that on this front bench. If you did print it off the web and it didn't look right, I've got additional pages of that first page. As you look at that, you see we're going to do September through November, this quarter, on this subject. And there is a schedule of which lessons will be covered at what time on the board in the foyer. So if you're ever wondering what lesson are we doing today, you can look at that schedule. If you print you off a copy from the web, you'll have it available as well. Okay, so we begin today with authority and what it is. You can see at the very top what we're going to be covering in this particular lesson. What is authority? If somebody asked you to define authority, could you give a definition? I asked a young preacher some years ago I studied with. I just said, define authority for me. He couldn't. Can you define authority? What is it? We talk about it. We need to know exactly what it is. And what is the foundation for someone having authority over you? What is the basis of that? And then the third thing we'll cover is, are there different kinds of authority? And we'll see that there are. And then finally in this lesson, does silence give authority? So let's address ourselves to these topics as we begin our study by turning to Matthew chapter 8. Now, if you're new to these classes, you may think that we would start out defining authority by saying Webster's Dictionary says or Thayer's Lexicon says. The people that are used to the teaching we do here know that I do not depend upon dictionary definitions or lexical definitions. Rather, we want to define words contextually. That is, anybody with a Bible can go and see what these words meant in the context. That's, in fact, how dictionaries arrive at their definitions and lexicons, as they study documents and see how words were used contextually and then say this is a definition. Well, we're doing that with our word authority. So here in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 8, you know that verse 5, he had come to Capernaum, and there was a centurion who had a servant who was paralyzed, verse 6. And so, in verse 6, he made an appeal to Jesus about him, and he said, verse 7, Jesus said, I will come and heal him. But the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I, too, am a man under authority. Now, based on the context, what does he mean by authority? The right to rule. This is an amazing demonstration of faith, and that's what Jesus commends the man for in his statement in verse 10. I've not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. Here's a man who's not even a Jew, but he believes Jesus has the right to command, to rule, even human disease. Demonstrating his belief that Jesus is not an ordinary man. More than that, sometimes the word authority, not always, but sometimes the word authority includes the idea of the power to cause what you command to happen. And you can see in this man's faith that's exactly the case. So he said, I'm a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go. So he has the right to command somebody, a soldier, to go do something. And he goes. To another, come, and he comes. So he understood the concept of authority. Then in verse 10, When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel." So the man said, verse 8, "You don't need to come under my roof. You don't need to go to my house. You say the word, and it will happen. You not only have the right to rule, you have the power to make it happen." So sometimes it includes that. Not always. But it does in this particular case. So here's a biblical definition. The right to rule or to command. Turn to Romans 1. Now Doug began his prayer where we're beginning in this lesson. Right here in Romans 1. When we talk about authority, we must understand the very foundational concept to understanding and respecting authority is the sovereignty of God. Sovereign, as you see the word here, is chief authority above all others. God has chief authority. He is the ultimate authority, the right to command. Why does he have the right to command me, to tell me how to live and not to live? So we have this paragraph here, and throughout the lesson I've got a paragraph, and then the questions underneath it pertain to that paragraph. So that's the way the lessons are organized. Inherent by right of being the creator, he is the beginning of right thinking. So here in Romans chapter 1, I've got verse 18 through 25. We'll not read all of that right now. Hopefully you've read the verses before you came to class. But look at verse 25. He said they exchanged the truth of God. Well, what is the truth of God in the context? There's a lot of things about God that are true. He's eternal. He's all wise, etc. But what truth about God is in the context? Well, let's continue to read and we'll see what he has in mind. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. So if we can figure out what the lie is, we look at the contrast and we can know what the truth is. Okay, so here's the lie. They worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. That's the lie that Satan used to deceive men. I am my own person. Nobody tells me what to do. I'll enjoy my passions. I'll do what I want to do. There's no God, no other being that's going to tell me how to live. That's the lie. So the truth is, I ought to worship and serve the Creator. And that's where he began back in verse 20. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and the nature have been seen. Divine nature. So he's the creator of the universe. And so in verse 21, though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. To honor God as God is to respect his sovereign rule. He has the right to tell me how to worship him. He's deserving of that. And how to live my life, including my moral choices. Down toward the end of the chapter, he discusses the moral choices that men make. And so God has that right because he's the creator. Now, we said that this is the foundation of respecting authority. This whole book, 66 sections in it. Teaching men how to live, what not to do, what not to think, how to live. Where does it begin? When Moses began to write the first book, where did he begin? In the beginning what? God created. In the beginning, God created. That's where he began. Here's a people steeped in idolatry. They listen to these idols. Moses wants them to listen to God's commandments. That's the book of Deuteronomy, his sermon before they entered the land. But where did he begin? He began, God is the creator. And so when you get to chapter 2, he has God commanding the man, saying, you can eat of any tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you don't eat of it or you'll die. He has the right to tell man that. And he also has the power to inflict punishment if men do not obey him. And we today are still suffering the consequences of Adam and Eve's failure to respect the sovereign rule of Almighty God, because we suffer the consequences of sin that entered the world, suffering and death. The word authority itself, our English word authority, is from a Latin word that meant author. So when you see the word authority, take the I-T-I-Y off of it for just a moment, and you get the idea of authority. He is the author. Thereby has the right to tell men what to do. So that's the basic concept of authority. When Paul was wrapping up this marvelous section in the book of Romans, the first 11 chapters, particularly chapter 9, 10, and 11, talking about God's plan of salvation through grace, a plan that the Jews did not understand or accept, he wrapped it up with this statement about the omniscience and omnipotence and authority of God. He said it this way: from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Why to him be the glory? Because from him and to him and for him are all things. So you see where Paul started the Roman letter, and you see him employing that here in the as he wraps up this particular section of his letter in chapter 11, verse 36. All right. Now we asked the question at the beginning of the lesson in these paragraphs that we had, what's the foundation? That's what we've covered. The foundation is God is my creator. He has the right to command and the power to either bless or inflict punishment when we do not. You can like it or not like it. That's just the reality of it. Now then, are there different kinds of authority? So now we look at this paragraph that we have here. All other authority is delegated. You'll note in the paragraph about God, we had the word inherent. God's right to rule is inherent. It's his because of who he is. Nobody gave it to him. It belongs to him as the author or creator. It doesn't make any difference now whether we talk about angels or husbands or wives or civil rulers or elders or whatever it may be. All other authority, that is, people who have the right to rule, that has been given to them. That's the idea of delegated. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. We have a section here, verse 45 through 51. We've got a man, verse 45, called a slave. And so the slave is to do the bidding of another. So this person who is his master is the one that he is to obey. Now note, the slave, however, has been given authority, the right to rule. Note the phrase in verse 45. We ask the question, how did this slave come to have authority? Did he get in a fight and win the fight? Was he bigger and meaner? No, listen, here it is in verse 45. His master put in charge of the household. The word delegate comes from two words, a Latin word that means from, and the other part of the word that means to send with a commission. And so delegate is to send with a commission, send on a mission. And a delegate represents, supposed to, the will of the person who sent them. That's the idea delegated. So while the slave has the right to rule the household, and whatever he does in that household is to represent and carry out the will of the one who gave him that power to rule or that right to rule. And so that's the idea of delegated authority. Now, look over at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3. It's very important, if you still have your finger over at Matthew 24, we ask the question, what is the basis that the slave is judged faithful or evil? And you'll see in verse 45, he's a faithful and sensible slave. He was put in charge of the household to do something, to give them their food at the proper time. Blessed is the slave whom his master finds so doing. That is carrying out the will of the master. He's then a faithful, this version says sensible, yours may say wise, a faithful and wise slave. So we go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Men are recognized by their fellow brethren in a local congregation to serve as elders. And then elders sometimes may think that since they're in a position of rule, they have the right to do whatever comes to their mind or whatever they're powerful enough to do or whatever they have enough money to do or whatever it may be. We're the elders. And if brethren question what they do, sometimes they'll respond, we're the elders, why are you questioning us? That's a poor attitude about eldership. Eldership, this right to have oversight in a church, has been given to men, and a faithful and sensible or wise elder will strive to carry out the will of the one who delegated that authority. So look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntary, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as a lording it over. Now this version says, those allotted to your charge. So the New King James says, those entrusted to you. The King James Version in the footnote says literally the allotments. So here are shepherds. If you're a shepherd, how did you get to be one? Now, maybe you got to be a shepherd because you worked your way up, bought your own flock, bought your own pasture or whatever, but that's not the case here. If the master shepherd who owns the sheep said, I'm going to appoint you as a shepherd, these sheep are your charge. You're responsible for these sheep. Responsible to do what? Carry out the will of the chief shepherd. Notice that these are your allotments. They've been allotted to you. And he said, verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. That's presuming that you have been a faithful and wise servant or shepherd, like we read about in Matthew 24. But if a person like that slave did, uses his position for his own purposes, and maybe thinking he can do that with impunity, and that's what that slave did. He said, well, the master's not coming home for a while. Then he's going to answer to the chief shepherd about the use of his authority. That's the nature of delegated authority. A husband, for example, said, man, I'm the boss. I'm the king. This is my castle. Well, yes, you do have authority. But you have authority, men, that's been given to you by God, and you're to exercise your authority according to the will of the one who gave it to you. And every time authority is given to men, it's for the good of the governed. It's for the good of the people you rule over. And men that fail to see that fail to understand delegated authority. So you can see it here in 1 Peter chapter 5. It's very clear. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Just turn back a couple of pages. You'll see the same thing with civil rulers. Just like the master-slave story in Matthew 24. That slave thought, well, I can do this with impunity. Nobody's here to reprove me for what I do. That's what happens with civil rulers. They get power. They get money. They get people behind them. But you can see that while civil rulers do have authority, they have authority because it's been delegated to them. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to the king as one in authority or to governors. Now note this phrase, as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. Delegated authority is the idea. And so any civil ruler, in fact, in Romans chapter 13, talks about God as the one that puts civil authority in place. The civil ruler, whether it's the president of the United States, the king of a nation, they will give an answer to the sovereign authority as to how they use the authority that's been delegated to them. So, as a mother over your children, parents over your children, remember, you've been given the authority. People may think, I have the authority because I'm wise. I have the authority because I'm big and tough and I can whip you. No, that's not why. You've been delegated it. And delegated authority comes with a responsibility to the one who delegated it. Look at Hebrews 13:17. We already looked at 1 Peter 5. Now look over at Hebrews 13:17 that further confirms this with elders. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. This is another reason not only that elders should take their roles seriously, but people ought to cooperate with them. Every elder in this congregation is going to have to give an account to the chief shepherd whether or not we carry out our mission as he intended. And it's much better if we have cooperation, because he says, let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. And that's an understatement. It's the idea it would be disastrous for you. If you're one that always rebelling against the elders and giving them a hard time when they're trying to carry out the bidding of the chief shepherd, you're going to be in trouble. And that's his point. So delegated authority must be understood. Delegated authority must be respected. And we're going to have another lesson, or some lessons that deal with the concept of delegated authority. So we've been dealing with the word authority as it means the right to rule. The word, the basic word, simply has to do with right or liberty or freedom. Then it goes in two directions. The right to rule, we've already seen that. But then it also has to do with the right to act, the right to do something. We have that in your paragraph at the top of the page. Well, at the top of my page. But anyway, you got this paragraph. Authority sometimes means the right to act. And so, if you're a Christian, you are concerned about the God-given right to do something. If you're concerned about that, you're concerned about authority, because that's what authority is. Note at the bottom of that paragraph, we have an italics. Seeking to understand authority is seeking to understand the divine will. Sometimes you talk about authority, people may think that's a dry subject. Why do I want to study authority? If you are a Christian, if you are a believer in God, and you want to please God, you want to please your Savior, you must be concerned about authority. Because without authority, you have no right to act. That's what it is, the right to do something. All right, we're going to do the same thing with this definition that we did with the first time about the right to rule. We're going to turn to a passage that makes it abundantly clear that that's what the word is used to mean. This time we're going to Matthew 21 and verse 23. Matthew 21, 23. When he had come into the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority, here's our word, are you doing these things? Not ruling somebody, not giving orders, although Jesus had that right. But that's not what they're questioning here. Who gave you the right to be engaged in this activity of teaching in the temple? So they're asking about the right to act, the right to do something. Very clear there. So, we sometimes say, well, and good people, good, faithful Christians will be heard to say sometimes, well, we don't have authority for a water fountain, but it's okay. You might say, where's the authority for pews? Well, we don't have authority for pews, but it's okay. Folks, if we don't have authority for pews, stand up. Get off of them. Because you don't have the right to have them. If we don't have authority for a water fountain, for the church to provide a water fountain, don't drink from it. Because if we don't have authority for it, we don't have the right to have it. You say, what's the difference? What difference does it make? It makes a lot of difference. It's not merely a semantical question, because then when you talk about other matters, like building a kitchen to feed people, somebody said, well, where's the authority for that? Well, where's your authority for pews? Where's your authority for a water fountain? Let's get us a bus to take the kids to entertainment place. Where's your authority for that? Well, where's the authority for the water fountain? Where's the authority for the pews? So this may reflect a real fault in our thinking. If we have no authority, we have no right to be engaged in it. That's how basic this particular study is. All right. Now, the third thing we were looking at here in our study, we have in this next point. Actually, the fourth thing is, does silence give authority? Because the Bible does not specifically forbid some practice, is not to be interpreted as giving authority to do it. Silence does not equal consent. This is very critical in our understanding of what is authorized. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. This letter is to a preacher. He's preaching in the church at Ephesus. What's his job? What is he to do? Interesting, by the way, in the two letters that Paul wrote to this preacher and the one letter he wrote to another preacher, there's nothing about him organizing youth groups and chariot races and getting involved in civil matters and politics. It's all about devoting himself to studying the Word of God and teaching it accurately and boldly and correctly. That's really where his emphasis is. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, he said, retain, now I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, retain the standard of sound words. Your version may say the form of sound words, or your version may say the pattern of sound words. Some of them use the word pattern. The New King James, American Standard, use the word pattern. So, that's our answer to our question, either form or pattern or standard. Now, I put on here compare versions. Here's one of the advantages of comparing versions, because where if you're using the King James, you have form, or this one you have standard. It's interesting to see the New King James, American Standard, that have the word pattern, which is very helpful. So, let's say you're building a house. You hire a contractor. And so you give him a pattern, or a standard, or a form. Say, here's how I want my house built. And you put on there, I want 3 bedrooms, 2 baths, a living area, etc. So, okay. So, 6 months later, he's through with the house. You go out there, and instead of 3 bedrooms, the house has 5 bedrooms. Instead of 2 bathrooms, it's got 4 bathrooms. And although you said nothing about it, it's got an additional room altogether called an entertainment room. Here, sign on the dotted line. No, I'm not buying that. I'm not paying for that. Well, why not? I didn't authorize that. You never said not to do it. Did you ever tell me not to build a recreational room? No. You ever tell me not to add 2 bedrooms? No. Or 2 other bathrooms? No. But the pattern, you gave the form of the house by its very nature. It says, what I did not authorize, you have no right to do. I gave you no right to do that. So, just understanding words and the words that were used by the Holy Spirit make that very clear. And so, where that answers question B, this bears on the question of whether silence gives consent. By definition, the word that's used says you're not to deviate from that pattern. You don't have to have a thou shalt not. You ever talk to somebody about instrumental music? And they say, where does the Bible say not to? Here's where it says it. In the same place, the Bible says don't use Coca-Cola on the Lord's table. Is it okay to use Coca-Cola on the Lord's table? Unfortunately, some people probably see nothing wrong with it. Silence does not give consent. And we have no authority. You say, well, who do I care? You have no right. I say, what authority means. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, and you'll see this argument actually being employed by a Bible writer. Look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12 through 14. He's discussing the high priesthood of Christ. Now, for 1,500 years to be a priest, you had to be of the tribe of Levi, the sons of Aaron. Here comes Jesus. Jesus is not of the tribe of Levi, but of the tribe of Judah. Therefore, surely not of the sons of Aaron. And yet, you're saying, writer, that he's the priest, the high priest? Yes. What has to take place for that to be okay? What gives him the right to serve as priest when the law did not? It specified tribe of Levi, sons of Aaron. All right, note verse 12. When the priesthood is changed, what does it necessitate? Of necessity, there takes place a change of law also. Look at his reasoning. For, here's why. You got to have another law. For, the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. It is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe, now note his reasoning, with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. He didn't say Moses forbade the tribe of Judah. He said Moses spoke nothing. Moses specified it was to be of the tribe of Levi. Jesus of the tribe of Judah. And so, what are you going to do with that? Well, you can ignore the law. Jesus would never ignore the law. What's there got to be? A change of law. And that's what he's dealing with in Hebrews. A new covenant. Different from the old covenant. And so, that his argument here is from the fact that Moses, verse 14, Moses spoke nothing. And if Moses spoke nothing and God had made a choice, then that choice was to be respected. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 13. This is a great passage to remember in discussing authority. We'll not have time to read all 14 verses. If you haven't read them, you can go home and read those 14 verses and then the 15 verses in Chronicles. It'll be very good time well spent. The plan was to move the ark. Shiloh, Philistines had taken the ark from Shiloh, and it had been kept at Kiriath-Jearim for about 20 years. And David wanted to move it to where he was ruling as king in Jerusalem. And so this was the plan, to move the ark. And so, who approved of David's plan about how to move the ark? Well, let's see. Look, that's what our first question is. So let's look at chapter 13, verse 1. David. So first there's David. Who is he? He's the king. That's number one guy in the nation. Consulted with the captains of the thousands and the hundreds. Well, that's some pretty important people. And then it says, even with every leader But wait, we're not finished. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, so there are thousands who approve of what they're going to do, of his plan to move the ark. And so he said, verse 3, let us bring back the ark of God. Okay, fine. But how did they do it? You remember that they built a new cart. And you'll note down in verse 4, it says what they were doing was right. And what does authority mean? The right to act. We have the right to do this the way David has set out this plan. It was right in the eyes of all the people. So they built a brand new cart. Not an old shabby cart that had been used for something else to transport this ark. But God had said, when you build the ark, you put rings on the side, you put poles in the rings, and then a certain group of Levites were to carry the ark with those poles on their shoulders. And you're only going to find that in about three verses, those instructions, if you have to gather them, actually. So it wasn't something that was repeated over and over and over again. People were expected to read and understand. But they carried on the ark. You remember that as they were carrying the ark, the oxen stumbled. Uzzah put out his hand to stabilize the ark. He was struck dead on the spot. And so they decided to just put the ark in another place for a while. David comes back later, going to move the ark again. But he has learned something. Look down in chapter 15, verse 13. Because you did not carry it at the first, I'm to the Levites, because you did not carry it at the first, the Lord our God made an outburst on us for. Why did he? Remember we said God had the right to rule and the power to inflict punishment. Why did he do that? For we did not seek him according to the ordinance. I have the right to act if I act according to the ordinance. And then verse 15, sons of Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles of their own as Moses had commanded according to the Lord. And so what had happened, the Lord had chose certain men to carry the ark. That was not respected. When the Lord makes a choice, we better respect it. That's exactly what happened in this particular case. So in chapter 15, verse 2, no one is to carry the ark but the Levites for they're prettier, they're bigger, they're... No, the Lord chose. There's the answer. The Lord chose. And so if I'm interested in doing what's pleasing to God, I need to find out what the Lord chose. All right. Yes. Okay. And they should have, the priests were responsible for being teachers of the law, but they failed in their duty. That's a good point that Linda makes. Although the people thought it was right, and even the priest, it was not right. All right, question number 8. Nobody has trouble with this. You're driving down Interstate 10 or 45. There's a sign, authorized vehicles only. There's a crossover road between the two highways, got authorized vehicles only. What is the correct answer here? What does it mean? Does that mean all vehicles not specifically prohibited may enter? So I turn on that road and the officer stops and says, what are you doing? I said, I looked at that sign. It did not say 2011 Siennas cannot travel on this road. Oh, he said, well, go your merry way then. You think that's what's going to happen? No. Only authorized vehicles. Man, say, fella, didn't you read that sign? Authorized? Are you authorized? That's the question. So, what if I say, boy, that's hard to understand, officer. Maybe he'd take me somewhere else. It's not hard to understand. And then it's readily understood is correct. Everybody understands that. Well, why can't we do that with Scripture? Same principle. Yes.
One thing I think is 5 verse says, all vehicles, only authorized vehicles may enter. I have an authorized vehicle. I have a license on the back of my car. That makes it authorized. I'm authorized to drive, therefore I can make a return. So we take one type of authority that actually does exist and extend it to something that doesn't.
Excellent. Everybody hear that comment?
That happens in religion all the time.
Good point. You may have a vehicle you're authorized to drive, but that doesn't mean you're authorized to drive it there. Good point that Wally makes. All right. Real quickly, let me just mention this. I wanted to read a little bit out of this quote I have. Henry Wheeler, who is a Methodist, wrote a book about their beliefs. And it's interesting, in defending the baptism of children, listen to his reasoning, and I'm quoting, "The silence of Scripture can be construed to indicate the practice in New Testament times," unquote. What's his argument based on? Silence. And so you had a friend, they practiced infant baptism, said, "Find it in the Bible. You won't find it." Same thing with so many other things churches practice. So this is critical. This makes the difference in churches today. This very lessons we're studying. Why does this church do this and these churches do all these other things? Is it Church of Christ tradition? Is it the Restoration Movement? Is it Alexander Campbell? None of that. The question is divine authority. All right, real quickly, our quiz at the end. Number one, authority means what? B and C, the right to rule or the right to act. Number two, God has sovereign authority because? A, B, C. He's the creator, author of the universe, including man. He has infinite wisdom and power. Number three, delegated authority is B, the right to rule entrusted to one by a higher authority. Number four, to have no authority to do something implies A, we have no right to do it. And then number five, if the Bible does not specifically forbid a practice, then C, it may or may not be all right to do it. Other data will have to be considered, and we'll get into that in some future studies. Thank you for your attention this morning.